Father, we want to thank you today for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we're able to remember you and celebrate you and rejoice in your goodness. And Lord, we say right at the beginning of this sermon, as we look in anticipation to the new year, we pray, have your way, Lord. Be glorified in everything that we do and everything we say. And so, Lord, we pray you'll take all the glory today, and that the Lord your leaders and guiders in the days that are to come. We give you praise. We give our lives again to you, Lord, today. Say, have your way amongst us. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just a few announcements before we proceed. Tonight at Stockton at 6:30, there's a service. Can I just say that Gisborough tonight, there won't be a service, okay, but tonight at Stockton there is a service at 6:30. So for those who have got something they want, got nothing they want to do, or they're not doing anything, or whether they are not, Gisborough's the place for you, Stockton's the place for you to be, okay? So come along to Stockton, support the work there. Thursday is our first day of prayer and fasting. For the year, and this Thursday we commence a day of prayer and fasting that will take place every Thursday throughout January and possibly beyond that, but certainly throughout January. So we're encouraging all of those to join. If you can spend an hour or whatever, I think it'll be in the church across the road between, I don't know what time, between, no times here, so I don't know, but anyhow, so if you can spare time or a few moments to go and seek God on Thursday in the building, that would be great. And then in the evening, there'll be a prayer meeting, and that obviously begins at 7:30. They are the only services that there will be this week. Okay, so all day Thursday, prayer and fasting. Thursday evening, prayer meeting in the church across the road. Can I also say that chairs, etc., can be left out after the service, as the hall is not being used this week. Praise the Lord. I think that's about it. That's what I've been told to say anyhow, so there we go. Okay, the founder of McDonald's, Ray Kroc, was asked by a reporter about his order of priorities in his life. He said, I believe in God, my family, and McDonald's. Then he added, but when I go to the office, I reverse the order. He says, I believe in McDonald's, believe in my family, and believe in God. Amusing, we might think, but actually this attitude can be very true even for Christians. It's very easy how our priorities can change depending on where we are and what we are doing. For example, God can be our priority on Sundays, when we attend church, or when we've when we're experiencing some serious problem, but otherwise, outside of these times, he comes second or third in our priorities. He's out of sight and out of mind. What are your priorities in life this morning? What are my priorities in life? What are our priorities in life? A website entitled mygoals.com recently released its annual predictions of the types of resolutions people were expected to make for 2014. And they break down as follows. 22% people said their resolutions involved health and fitness. 18% career. 15% personal growth and interests. 11% personal finance. 8% family and relationships. 6% education and training. 5% home improvement, and 3% recreation and leisure. It's interesting that these tend to be repeated every year, although they may change in their order. But basically, it's the same things that people have resolutions for every year. Every year, these tend to be the type of resolutions people make. Now, I wonder this morning whether you can identify what none of these resolutions included. Well, none of them included God. None of them included anything spiritual. In fact, most people were particularly concerned with their health and fitness, which suggests that we want to live longer and we want to live better. Most people's priorities are tied to this life and this life only. They don't often think in terms of the next life and how it can be better than this life. Friends, the most important priority should be spiritual for us this morning. The spiritual and eternal part of our life, especially for the Christian, needs to become more of a priority with all of us. This should be number one, and number one priority, as we know, Matthew 6:33 clearly says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And what are those other things? They are all the other things that distract us from our number one priority, whether it be worries, concerns, problems, etc. The spiritual and eternal part of life needs to become more a priority for all of us. Each day, in all that we are doing, we should be desiring to put God first. We should be seeking him first. We should be asking the following type of questions in the decisions we make and in the things that we do. Is this pleasing to God? Will God be pleased and glorified in this? I recently took a survey to determine how long I might possibly live. It's an internet site called livingto100.com. And there's questions you have to ask. And at the end of those questions, they give you an idea of how long they think you might live. Now, how old do you think it said I would live? Or how old do you think I will live to be? Or how old do you want me to live? The answer it gave, based on the answer to the question that I asked, was 90. And I tried to be honest. Somehow I have my doubts about that, especially as it doesn't take into account many other unknown factors. But I'd be very happy if it was right, as long as I was in reasonably good health. Of course, the real determining factor is God. Scripture makes it absolutely clear that God has determined exactly how long we shall live, and you and I won't live a day longer than God has determined. Generally, people are living longer than they ever have. But it's still short of the best and the most important aspect of life, that is eternity. However long God gives us to live in this life, eternity is forever, and eternity is what we should be preparing for in this life now. And how we live for God now will actually determine our standing in eternity, our status in eternity. Eternity is forever, and if we're going to live forever, then it only makes sense to prepare and look forward to that place now. Now, this doesn't mean we can't enjoy ourselves, obviously. Thank God that he's not a killjoy. You know, God wants us to have a great life, not a miserable life. Generally, unless he has called us to suffer for him, he wants us to have a great life, an enjoyable life. Scripture is clear on this. He came to give us life. Abundant life, life to the full, fullness of life. That is what Jesus said he had come to give us. And in 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, we are told that as long as we put our hope in God, God will richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment. So as long as we put our hope in God, as long as our priorities are spiritual, there's nothing wrong with enjoying healthy, biblical, acceptable activities. In fact, this should cause us to praise him. Every time we enjoy something in life, whatever it is, we should praise the Lord for it. We should be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so good to me and giving to me and allowing me to enjoy so many things. Can I suggest that this is actually a priority we need to develop this in this new year coming? More thanks, more praise, more expressions of appreciation. In the new year, Let's work at including the Lord in everything we do, in every aspect of our lives. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We need to allow the Lord to be part of and to be number one in every part of our life, our marriage, our family, our children, and even our fun times. So whatever we do, we should be asking for the Lord's wisdom and strength. We should be seeking to relate to people with the Lord's loving heart as the Lord would himself. He should be our best friend. There's no one who knows us as well as he does, and he loves us passionately and compassionately. An old recipe for rabbit stew says, first catch the rabbit. That's putting things first. We could say in a similar way, first put God first. Put God first. And we need to do this in the new year. Put God first. Make spiritual priorities first on our list. But help us on our journey of putting God first and central in everything we do in the new year. I believe there are three things we need to do that will help us. And the first one is this. We need to analyze. Analyze. A man got a flat tire in front of a mental institution. He stopped the car, jacked it up, and proceeded to take off his wheel. He laid the wheel nuts in the gutter, and unfortunately they rolled into a drain. There was no way he could retrieve them. One of the hospital patients happened to be watching and suggested that the man take one wheel nut from the other three tires and put it on the spare tire. So that on every tire there'd be three wheel nuts so he could get to the garage to get it sorted out. The motorist thanked the patient and said, I don't know why on earth you're in this mental institution. The patient replied, hey, I'm here for being crazy, not for being stupid. Friends, we may be crazy, but we are not to be stupid. And if there's ever a day where we desperately need discernment, it's today. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 to 22 gives us this sound spiritual advice. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. We need to examine and test everything. We need to analyze, scan, sift, and test things in this life, whether it's things going on around us, at work, in the world, while socializing. We must hold to the good and reject the evil. The world is preaching to us every day. Whether we realize it or not, the world is preaching to us through the TV, especially in soaps, films and advertisements. The world is preaching to us through the internet, in the newspapers, on the billboards. The world is also preaching to us through people around us, whether that be friends, neighbors, family members, or work associates. But if there's one area where we really need discernment today, and where we need to test everything, it's in the area of the spiritual. In the church. Among the church of God. I am amazed how gullible some Christians are and can be, especially in accepting things that are questionable. And we simply follow the latest spiritual fad without any spiritual discernment. Friends, because something looks good, feels good, or seems good, isn't necessarily good. Because something looks right, feels right, or seems right, doesn't mean that it is right. And because something is repeated over and over again with great authority, that also doesn't mean that what is being said is right or true. Yet over and over again, we keep searching for some spiritual key, some magical solution, and we end up running after the latest spiritual experience, the latest spiritual thing that is going to apparently bring revival. I'm unapologetically charismatic in my theology. I love the Holy Spirit. And I believe we need to make room for manifestations of the Spirit in our lives. But not everything we do today in the name of the Holy Spirit is a valid expression of His power. Over the last four decades, we have invented some practices and accepted some methods that not only make us look silly, but actually turn people off to our message. And why has this occurred? I want to suggest three things why we accept some things that are really crazy. One, immaturity. Two, desperation. We are so desperate for God to move that we follow and run after anything that seems to be working elsewhere and naively think that if it's working there, it must work here as well. I don't think it's as simple as that, friends. And three, an unwillingness to examine and test things for the fear of being criticized and accused of being negative or not being open to God and grieving the Spirit when actually the opposite is the case. Can I say that when we don't test things and we allow certain things to take place, then we are grieving the Spirit? Whether it be G12... that came from and originated in Colombia, and the heavy shepherding that was associated with it, whether it be people barking like dogs, jiving around like snakes on the floor, or the apparent gold dust falling from heaven, or those who push people to the floor when being prayed for, and many others that we could mention. We end up like immature children accepting these things without any spiritual examination whatsoever. Can I just say that any minister who shoves or slaps people is being extremely rude, and there is nothing in Scripture that says that you have to fall down to receive healing or anointing. We receive by faith, and it's perfectly fine to stay standing up, plus you may protect yourself from physical harm when you fall down. You know, I've been in meetings where I know that someone has been trying to push me down as they pray for me. I don't go. Because if God wants me to go down, I'll go down without anybody pushing me or even touching me. In fact, it's very interesting in Scripture, when people did fall down, never anybody's laying hands on them. They just went. Individuals and church leaders have traveled hundreds and thousands of miles, even going abroad in response to the latest spiritual thing. And what has been the result of these things? Where are they now? What have they achieved? I would suggest very little. In fact, many people, instead of being helped, have been hurt, and some have been turned off, and some have even backslid because of such things, yet we keep doing the same old thing over and over again. The Apostle Paul, in laying down guidelines for charismatic gifts, told the Corinthians, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And as we embrace the Spirit's work, let's allow Him to guide us into maturity so we won't foolishly squander His power. Personally, I aren't really interested in all the latest spiritual fads. And I certainly won't go running after them. I'm more interested in what God has for us in our unique local situation. Listen to the following words of advice and caution from Scripture. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, Jesus says, or the Apostle Paul says, Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. A counterfeit is an imitation of the real thing. We all know about counterfeit money. Some of us are even aware of the possibility of counterfeit jewelry and counterfeit music. But did you know that there are also counterfeit religions? That is what a cult is. They often use the same terminology as Christians. They are an imitation of the real thing, and there can also be counterfeit experiences as well. God's word is what we should measure, evaluate, and analyze everything by. It's always right. It always contains the truth about life. This is what enables us to know whether or not something is good or evil. This is the only way to know for sure, and this is our duty to seriously, correctly, and reverently, and in the fear of God, handle and communicate it to others. Acts 17, verse 11, we read this, very interesting verse. The Bereans received the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Throughout church history, the Bereans have been the model of how to respond to God's word. They examined the Bible closely, checking out everything Paul was telling them. Notice they examined the scriptures every day. And that word examined is a Greek word which means to judge. They judged Paul in the light of the scriptures. They were seeing whether Paul, yes, the Apostle Paul, was telling them the truth. Paul was an apostle. He was a graduate of Gamaliel's School of Theology. He was a man who had been used to perform signs and wonders, and a man with a track record of healing, and even a testimony of raising people from the dead, and he's the author of two-thirds of the New Testament. But that didn't matter. What mattered was, did what Paul have to say match with what God had to say? How dangerous it is to blindly accept what people teach without studying the scriptures for ourselves. Indeed, this is often the reason why so many fall into error, because we don't check it out. That is what I should do. That is what you should do. Whenever anyone, including the leadership, including me, stand in this pulpit and preaches, we should not just accept what is said. Like the Bereans, we are to examine the scriptures to see if what has been said is true. It's precisely because we don't do this that we end up going down a cul-de-sac that leads nowhere. Now, I'm all open for us being teachable, but that doesn't take away this truth. 1 John 4 verse 1, John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." And that word spirit there is not a reference to some vaporous being or some ghost or disembodied ghost. It's a reference to anything under the guise of spiritual truth or spiritual direction. In other words, don't believe everything that comes under the banner of spirituality, which is another way of saying, don't believe everything you hear. Friends, there is no spiritual prize for gullibility. No matter what the experience may suggest or feel like, we are to use our heads as well as our hearts. It's all right to be ignorant, but it's stupid to make a career out of it. John doesn't say, do not believe every spirit unless people get an experience, or unless it's accompanied by some kind of experience. But John says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And just to wind this thought up before we get to our next thought, in Matthew 7, Jesus further warns us. When he says this in verse 21 to 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'Away from me, you evildoers.'" See, if someone came into our church and started prophesying, healing the sick, driving out demons, performing many miracles, I guarantee that we should immediately accept this as from the Lord. It's the Lord's work. It's got to be, hasn't it? But Jesus says, I don't say. Jesus says, not necessarily so. We are not to accept everything people say and do. To do so is to become naive and gullible, which is why Paul said, as we saw right at the beginning, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Suppose you watch a TV preacher who claims to have a message from God. And my advice is, test it. What if somebody comes to you and says, I've got a message from God for you? Your responsibility is not to accept it, but test it. When someone says, I have a vision that this is what I think God wants us to do, your responsibility is to test it. Because that's what the Bible says. Test everything. And just as it's vital to say yes to what is right, it's equally important to say a firm no to what is wrong. Friends, I appeal to you this morning to be careful. I appeal to you this year that you make discernment a priority in your spiritual life. We need to analyze everything. Secondly, we need to evangelize. Many years ago, the great preacher Dwight Moody was criticized for his evangelistic methods. Moody said, he replied, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. And the truth is, friends, we need to do it. We need a passion and a compassion for people who are lost, confused, mixed up, and messed up. We need to evangelize. It's not a subject for debate, we know that. It's not even debatable. And as I said before, there are many different ways to do evangelism. But I'm convinced that for most of us, the best way is to develop friendships, relationships with them, say, showing love and Christian compassion, to engage with the world in our daily walk outside of church. Please don't misunderstand me, but I'm so convinced this is the case. There is a danger that we get so wrapped up in meetings that we do very little evangelism. We can have too many meetings. The answer to evangelism is not more meetings. It's actually less meetings. Sometimes we have to sacrifice meetings in order to do some personal evangelism outside of the church building. Exhibiting genuine care and love will go a long way in leading others to Christ and to the church. And it's been said on many occasions, I've said, I'm going to quote it again because I believe it's true. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Knowledge and verbal witnessing is obviously central to evangelism, but sometimes we have to win people's confidence and respect in order to verbally witness, for our verbal witness to be effective. And this is done in and through showing and engaging in practical love, goodness and kindness in a world that is full of hurting people. And in the majority of cases, this is done done in society, among our friends and workmates, among our families and neighbours, among various groups in society who just need help and support. Sometimes we have to earn the right to speak into someone's life. I spent a whole sermon looking at this early this year when I spoke on the call of Jesus to his disciples when he said in Matthew 4:19, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And I'm not saying this to blow my trumpet, but I was really encouraged by the response I got from that message. Many, many people came to me and said they felt God had spoken into their life. Can I say that if you haven't heard that message, check it out. Get the recording. Listen to the podcast. It's called Let's Go Fishing. See, no wonder we don't get people inquiring about the church and the Christian faith when all they see is people continually in church, preaching and moralizing about them instead of engaging lovingly with them outside of church. Just like Jesus would have done. Just like Jesus would have done. Just like Jesus did. Could it be that our holier-than-thou aloof attitudes and actions actually drive people away from church and creates within them a lack of desire to discuss and engage in spiritual issues? The Great Commission, friends, is still great. It's the greatest thing we can do. It's still in effect and it still works, but we'll have to work at it. Let's this year make personal evangelism a priority in our seeking of God's kingdom, and let's be bold enough to even rearrange our programs to do so. Thirdly, so we need to analyze, evangelize, and finally, we need to scrutinize. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. We live in a test-conscious society. For nearly everything we do, want, or want to do, there are tests we have to take. We have the school and education tests. We have the driving tests. We have the physical tests. We have the medical tests and hundreds of more of others. In this text, Paul challenges the Corinthians, and God's word challenges us to a spiritual test. A test to examine ourselves concerning our faith and our faithfulness to Christ. And the first test, the first thing he asks us to examine is the conversion test. Paul is actually asking these Christians who were churchgoers to answer this question. Am I really a Christian? Am I in the faith? You know, I came to a realization many years ago that because somebody regularly comes to church, sings the songs with gusto, gives part of their finances, and gives all the outward signs of being a Christian, doesn't necessarily mean they are. It's even possible for a person to hold a position in a church and not be saved. And can I say that I think I've met some. I'm not going to mention who they are in my pastoral ministry, but I think I've met some people who've got positions in church and I don't think they're actually saved. I might be wrong, but I don't think they're actually saved. God knows. Why is it that someone who makes a profession doesn't go on with the Lord or seems to be following the Lord then suddenly stops? Could it be that sometimes they never actually did find Christ in the first place? This was obviously the case among the Corinthians, which is why Paul asked the question, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, we need to look ourselves in the mirror, and we need to ask, am I really being converted? Do I know without a shadow of a doubt that if I drop dead today, I would spend eternity in the presence of God? Have I really repented of my sins? Luke 13 verse 3 says, unless you repent, you will perish. Have I really received Jesus Christ? Have I called upon the name of the Lord? Because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the first test is the conversion test. And I'm going to ask the question this morning. Do you know that you're really saved? Are you absolutely certain you're a Christian? The second test that Paul challenges us about is the authenticity test. Having asked the conversion question, Paul basically goes on to challenge us to live authentic Christian lives. Paul's challenge and appeal from these verses is simple. It's an appeal for those who are Christians to get real. Just get real. To be authentic. To be genuine. To be what God has called you to be. Don't settle for a pale imitation of the real thing. Decide today that when it comes to your faith, when it comes to following Jesus, you'll be the genuine article, the real deal, no fakes. I'm not here to condemn anyone this morning. My goal, my holy responsibility is to declare the word of the Lord and challenge and encourage every one of us to be honest and real, to allow the Holy Spirit to turn his searchlight on us and reveal to us those areas we need to work on. As far as our relationship with Christ is concerned, we are commanded to judge ourselves. We've just took communion. You know, when we take communion, we're actually commanded to judge our relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 to 32, a passage that is talking about our observance of the communion. The word judgment occurs five times in those five verses. This is how it reads. A man ought to examine, that's judge himself, before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are sick and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so we will not be condemned with the world. Five times in five verses, the Bible says when you come around the table, Lord, judge yourself. Examine yourself. Examine your life before you take of the cup and the bread. We have a responsibility to self-evaluate, to examine, to judge ourselves as far as our spiritual standing with God and our relationship in the body is concerned. If we don't judge ourselves, then God may have to judge or discipline us. We need to be real. We need to be genuine. We need to be honest. We need to be sincere. And let me, as I draw to a close, quickly highlight two areas where we need to be real. One, we need to be real at home. At home. Suppose last week, without you knowing it, hidden cameras have been recording your every move. They've been watching what you've done and listening and hearing what you've said. Would our life behind closed doors confirm what people perceive about us? Would we be seen picking up our Bibles and reading it? Would we be seen praying? What would people see when it comes to our interaction with our spouse and our children? How about the words we speak? Would they be seasoned with love? You see, these are the kind of things that determine the depths of our spiritual life. I'm speaking to myself, friends, this morning. It really has little to do with how we look on Sunday in our Sunday best. It has nothing to do with people's perception, and it certainly has very little to do with what we say about ourselves. This is a matter of the heart. So we need to ask the question, am I real at home? And secondly and finally, we need to be real at work. When it comes to our workplace, we need to be real, authentic. Real believers work hard, they don't skive. They're honest, trustworthy, and ethical. They avoid every appearance of evil. Their language is clean. They don't steal, and they don't lie. But neither are they boring. They can still have a good laugh and be enjoyable to be around. In a nutshell, they are real. Authentic Christians live like life like they know God has called them to live. So we need to ask the question, am I real at work? And there are, of course, many other areas we could look at where we need to be real. We need to be real in the community. We need to be real when we're alone, etc. Christian living isn't a Sunday thing, a Sunday experience. Jesus Christ wants to be involved in every aspect of our life. And that is exactly what should be happening in the life of an authentic servant of Jesus Christ. An authentic Christian might be defined as a Christian who is what he or she appears to be. They are the same in private as they are in public. I believe this morning we need more examination, more self-scrutiny this coming year, if we intend to make an upward spiritual progress. We need it to analyze, evangelize, and scrutinize. These are not a matter of choice, they are priorities. They are commands of Scripture. God challenges us and charges us to be discerning about everything in life, to be fervent about reaching people for Him, and to be humble in recognizing our own faults. And I want to encourage you in this morning. Friends, God wants to do an incredible work in your life. Why settle for some poor imitation? Why settle for weak, anemic Christianity when we can experience a new vitality in our walk with the Lord? And if we will analyze, evangelize, and scrutinize with sincerity and a desire for God to be first in our life, this could become an incredible year of growth and blessing for us. Can I suggest that we all make Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, our prayer for this coming year? So what it says in the Message translation: investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong, then guide me on the road to eternal life. Do you want to see the real thing? If you want to see the real thing, I point you to Jesus today. Jesus is the genuine article when it comes to Christian living. He is our example. He is the model that we are to pattern our life after. And He is ready to help us live the life He has called us to live. Let's pray, shall we?